Good morning to you guys out there. Good morning to everybody who's here with us in person. We're blessed to see Miss Dejanay and little Kaisha back. It's a precious little thing. Today, you guys, we are celebrating our 3-year anniversary from when God called us into the ministry. So by the time you see this, we will have already had celebrated 3 years. Because these messages are recorded a week out, and it takes Scott like a week to edit them, right? So I think it's like the Thursday the 13th is when our ministry actually began. So I would like to call Scott and Kennedy up here with me, because I'm not alone doing this. You know, it's all by God's hand, but they helped me in this, and we, you know, God put us together as a family, unbeknownst to us. Well, get up here like y'all know me. Aren't you going to stand up here? You want to stay over there by Daddy? I can at least get my arm around and get up here. See how I have to force these two? All right, so I just want to say, first of all, that we thank every single one of you guys, and you guys who are here with us in person too, because, you know, it's us together. It's not just us up here, okay? It's all of us as the body of Christ, and there are many of you out there who have told us testimonies that about being saved or buying a Bible for the first time or actually opening your Bible and beginning to read it and study it, and that's glory to God, because he's moving through us and he's having that kind of effect. And so we praise God for those wonderful testimonies that have been shared with us over these 3 years. And we also want to thank everybody out there. We receive so much encouragement from you guys online. Of course, from those who've come here in person. And it takes encouragement and a continual lifting up, because this is a hard race, you guys. Whoever's saying it's a cakewalk, they're lying. It's hard. And we need to persevere, and we need to help each other, lift each other up when we see our brothers and sisters down and out, okay? Help where we can, all right? And so we thank those of you guys who support us, not just with money, of course, that too, though, because we have been able to do great things in India and Kenya from you guys' support with your tithes and offerings and your donations. And as well as helping this ministry too, and your support in prayer, that is foundation, okay? Jesus Christ, we've got to go to him with all that we do. So your prayers, your support, we want to thank you guys. And thanks to the prayer team, because in our outreach ministries, they're part of our prayer team, okay? And so all the prayers that come into this ministry, when I give them to the prayer team, please know that the outreach ministries and their churches are praying over our needs. They're praying over us, okay? And it's powerful when you group up together and you lift things before God, okay? So I want to thank the prayer team. Thank you guys for taking your time to lift up other people's needs. And you surely will have a reward in heaven, because God will honor and bless you for everything you do for him, in Jesus' name. And I also want to just say something. This is a little bit lighthearted, but true. When we started the ministry, I did not know what a troll was, besides those little ugly creepy dolls with the big ugly hair, okay? Which ain't good. If you got them, get them out of your house. They actually have a spiritual meaning in that. But I didn't know what a troll was. Well, buddy, I learned. There's people out there who do nothing but try to come against the truth. Mm-hmm. And not just ministries, but actual truthers out there. And they just try to tear them down, run interference. There are some of them that are getting paid to do that. I'm very familiar with what a troll is now. Yeah, there's some internet stalking that goes on and trying to hinder this ministry, but I want to tell you something. The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. So, Scott, would you like to say something? Would you like to share some words? He acts like he's a man of few words, okay? That's only because y'all don't see him behind the scenes at home.
Well, I just want to say that it has been a really fast 3 years. I mean, I don't know how the time flies so quickly, but I thank God every day for you folks out there and for you folks that are here with us in person that pray for us and that support this ministry and the outreaches that we support here. And we thank you guys. And just know that I don't get on to social media very often, but I do hear what you guys are doing, what you guys are talking about online through Sherry, and so she keeps me up to date with all the things that are going on. So just because I'm not actually on there, know that I'm blessed by y'all's comments and all that y'all do and say out there, and I just want to thank you and God bless y'all.
Yes, that's a good point that he brought out because he's my husband, and that's Kennedy, our little one, our daughter, okay? Now, Scott does all of the what I call the technical stuff. So he records all of the messages, all of the ones that Kennedy does, all the ones that I've done, he records all of it, okay? And he edits it all through the week. So he's the one that I call it like fancies it up that... you know, I choose the pictures and things because I know what I'm going to speak about. Some people don't understand how it flows, but God's given me the messages and the pictures and the whole thing. And I put it together, but then after it's recorded, he's the one that edits it and you know, adds all the glitz and the glamour to it, right? And he takes care of our church website. So he updates, puts the sermons there and keeps the church website up. He is the one who posts the daily scriptures on our Facebook church page. Now, sometimes it's both of us, will come and reply or respond, but he's posting the daily scriptures. Now, I get on there and I post whatever God lays on my heart, you know. And so we both are interacting on our church Facebook page. And I read y'all's comments. I may not be able to respond to every comment or every email, and for a while I was able to do all of it everywhere. And then as more people came, it's getting harder to respond to everything. But I do still read all the comments, and I share everything with him because I want him to know, for one, that God is working through us and he is reaching you guys, okay? And I share the troll stuff with him too. If we're going to get a beat down, we're going to get it together because we're carrying this pastor mantle together, okay? And but I share what you guys say with him and with Kennedy too because you guys compliment and help encourage her. So I want you to know that we, you know, God put us together in this family because he knew the purpose he had for us before we ever knew it, okay? It's really a surprise to be rolling along with your life and then find out, oh, you're called to, you know, to be a preacher for him. So we just want to say thank you, everybody, and how you support us in all the different ways, and God bless y'all. Thanks. Thank y'all. Kennedy, did you want to say anything? Do you want to come wave at everybody?
Bye.
Hi.
Okay, so this is going to be part four. This is Deception of God's Name. And I'm still going to be talking about the scribes and Pharisees, but today we're going to add in the Kabbalah. I didn't get to that last week, okay? And remember, we were setting the foundation, the groundwork last week, showing that this problem of these people, these unsaved Jews who have been writing all this information, was going on well from the beginning of the Bible, okay? The beginning of God's Word. They never have completely come out of their idolatry even to this day, okay? And they've been writing things. Jesus rebuked them several times. So it was going on before he came to the earth in person, because he left heaven and came here, and it's still going on today. We'd be naive to think, well, we got it handled. Jesus couldn't get it handled when he was here in the flesh, but we got it. No, we don't got it. It's still going on, okay? Now, we're going to start right off with a clip, and this is going to be about the as above, so below. They're going to just touch on that just a little bit at the very end of this, but what I really want you to see in this clip is pay attention to what all they're going to say about Enoch. because they're mixing him into the secret societies. The occult is the one that's doing this. And then we're going to get into this Kabbalah situation, okay? Watch this, y'all.
The Rosicrucians, like the Freemasons, follow a particular philosophy known as Hermeticism, which is directly related to how and why Washington, D.C. was built. The origin of this philosophy dates back to the deepest recesses of the ancient world and to what has been one of the most dominant subjects in archaeological and metaphysical research through the 19th and 20th centuries, the Lost Empire of Atlantis. In Plato's dialogue, the entire authority of the Atlantis tale is based on the reputation of Solon, the Greek poet and lawgiver.
Plato cited Solon as his source of information concerning the Atlantis story. And Solon said that he got his information about the Atlantis story from the priesthood of ancient Egypt during his time there, which was extensive. He is featured prominently in the Hall of the Lawgivers in the Capitol building. And he is also featured prominently on the pediment on the back of the Supreme Court building.
The pediment above the east entrance of the Supreme Court building features Moses holding the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. To his right is Confucius, the ancient Chinese philosopher. While on his left is the Athenian lawgiver, Solon.
Solon, you know, was one of the seven wise men of Greece. Seemed to be very realistic about what he knew, which we knew where he got what he knew entirely. But he passed it on to Plato. So in the old Atlantis that was in legend, at least, although it seems like that Solon and Plato really believed it existed.
Atlantis is significant to understanding the secret societies, as it is said that all the mysteries believed by them have their beginning in this ancient empire.
Well, it's this concept that there is ancient, mysterious, magical knowledge, which we initiates only can provide to you, and goes back to the time of Atlantis. All knowledge, the power to heal, the power to destroy, godlike powers hidden within secret societies.
The ancient mystery religion is said to have been carried in secret to preserve the teachings through the Dark Ages. It's believed the mysteries were adopted by the Knights Templar, who brought them back to Europe when they returned from the Crusades.
Templars came over to the Holy Land, and this is where the Templars got a lot of their kind of outre heretical ideas that later on got them in a lot of trouble.
In England, the mysteries were adopted by men like Dr. John Dee, and later by Sir Francis Bacon. When Bacon sent his secret societies to the New World, the mysteries came with them. In short, the ancient mysteries represent the pagan beliefs of Rome, Greece, Babylon, and Egypt.
And before that, said to Enoch, who was the great initiate and king of Atlantis, and it said all the teachings come from Enoch.
Enoch is mentioned in the book of Genesis, where it says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The biblical Enoch was then adopted by the ancient occult philosophers, who transformed him into a synthesis of various pagan gods and wise men. According to Masonic historians, Enoch was later known as Hermes to the Greeks and Mercury to the Romans. Among the Egyptians, he was called Thoth, and the Book of Thoth is said to be a collection of his wisdom. Enough cannot be said about the esoteric version of Enoch. When Dr. John Dee made contact with angelic beings, they supposedly communicated a system of magic to him based on the Book of Enoch. Today, this system is widely practiced and is known as Enochian magic. Yet it is Enoch's identity as Hermes that seems most prevalent in the mysteries.
And hence the term hermetic. And supposedly there was this great, awesome teacher of occult lore who was known as Hermes Trismegistus, which means thrice greatest Hermes. And he produced this book that's called the Divine Poimander. And this is kind of like, if you will, a Bible of ancient occult lore.
It was Hermes who was said to be the first to discover the zodiac and invented the art of communicating knowledge to the world. More importantly, Hermes taught men the craft of building cities. In the Divine Poimander is revealed the Hermetic maxim, as above, so below, as pictured by this tarot card of a magician with one hand up and the other hand down.
As above, so below, but after a different manner.
Okay. The first thing I want to tell you after seeing that clip is I want you guys to be careful with your research and who and what you listen to online. You can be easily led astray if you have not studied and prayed and grown in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not been baptized into the Holy Spirit, then you are not being led by God's Spirit in what you do. Okay? Now, I want to pull up this first picture because this is something that I'm giving you a caution about, a warning. On the left is William Snowblin. That's who you just saw in this clip. And he says he is ex-Mason, ex-occult, ex-witchcraft, whatever, okay? For all appearance sake, he seems to be someone who's come out of all that, right? However, he is Hebrew roots. He's trying to live by the Torah. And that is living under the law. Now, while I'm at it, I want you to see the person on the right. That is Rob Skiba. And he is another one who believes the same way. He's Hebrew roots, and he's trying to live under the Torah, or in other words, live under the law. That's what the Torah is, the Old Testament, okay? So I want to tell you something. That is a form of denying Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, because no one could keep the law. And like I've pointed out before, are we so much better than they were that, oh, well, they couldn't do it, but we can? Let's look at Scripture. Acts 15, 7 through 11. And when there had been much disputing, now this is when the church was mixing, and it was Jews, saved Jews, Messianic Jews, and the Greeks or Gentiles. And so the church was becoming a blend of both. And the Jews, because the gospel was given to them first, Jesus came first to them, then they were trying to decide, well, what should we subject the Gentiles to who are now saved under Jesus Christ? And so they were trying to hash this out and figure out what to do. So listen to this. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Now, Peter is a Jew, an Israelite, a Hebrew. Okay, that's what a true Jew is or was. Okay, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Remember, God gave Peter a vision of that sheep being let down with those animals in it, and God saying, not to deny what I have cleansed and made worthy. Okay? And then he sent Peter to Cornelius's house. That's what Peter's talking about. When he went there and he began to share the gospel, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that's when Peter knew that, oh, God now is including them too. Okay? So he says, how that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? And he's talking about the new converts. He's talking about the Gentiles. He's saying, why are you tempting God trying to put a yoke on their necks, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He's talking about the law. He's saying we couldn't do it, and our fathers, those who came before us, couldn't do it. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Okay? Only by God's mercy and grace for believing in Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved. Okay? Because he's saying, don't put that yoke of the law on their necks when we couldn't even do it. And they were born and raised under it. Okay? So, this all goes up under that Hebrew root stuff. So I'll caution you who you're listening to out there and what you're believing. Because I got Rob Skiba thrown in my face big time over flat earth, you guys. Because he's a flat earther. Now, all of us, even the Messianic Jews, are under grace and can only be saved through Jesus Christ. And we are to live in obedience to him and not to the Ten Commandments or ordinances. If you look at the new commandments, okay, that Jesus gave, they are stricter than the old ones. They're stricter than the Ten Commandments. Remember, in the old covenant, if you murdered somebody, it was a sin. And now, if you just hate your brother in your heart, you're considered by God to have committed murder. He didn't just throw them out, did he? He tightened them up. He made it stricter, didn't he? So, okay, we got to listen to Jesus and the commandments that he gave us in the New Testament. Okay, and there's two of them. And you can look those up, all right? Scott will put the scripture on the screen. I talk about them all the time. But now I want to tell you something. In talking about those commandments, he never mentioned keeping the Sabbath. Everybody out there is pulling their hair out trying to figure out this Sabbath thing. And I want to tell you a simple statement. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. So if he's Lord of your life, you got it covered. Okay? Honor him, Jesus Christ. Love others. And stay obedient. Okay? Do not go back up under the law. Get away from these people who are Hebrew roots and who are trying to pull you and drag you back up under the law. Okay? Now, let's look at talking about this clip and how they were talking about Enoch. And they were saying he was the one with all these secret keys over the... He was the king of Atlantis and all this. Let's look at Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not... For God took him. Okay? Now, notice how they took Enoch and they perverted him in their teachings. They do that with everything. Remember, they're all about being backwards and upside down. And if it's black, they're saying it's white and vice versa. And remember, as above, so below. They're the opposite of everything. They want to muddy up the waters. So they took someone that pleased God so much that God took him, and now they have drug him over into their occultic mystery religions and secret information and secret knowledge, and they're spinning a different story about Enoch, okay? So they're saying that they're associating Enoch with magic and the secret societies and the search for Atlantis. They are still searching for that and wanting that time to come back today, called the Golden Age, the Golden Era, the Golden Dawn, okay? Enoch pleased God, and they have corrupted him in their occult teachings. Look at this picture. We talked about this picture, I don't know if it was last week or the week before. Now, this book right here, remember, this is about the deception of God's name. So on this book, you see that YHWH, which is supposed to be the sacred name, right? Okay, which we know first was translated Jehovah. And I showed you the reference books because there's some trolls out there trying to beat me up or people that just aren't getting it. And so they're all mad about this teaching series. And it's like when I read that somebody thought that that probably was God's name, or it was a good possibility, or that they had forgotten how to pronounce God's name, and there weren't any vowels. I mean, the story gets crazier as you go along, okay? So then they just took the vowels from Adonai, and they stuck it over here in Jehovah, or Yahweh. Jehovah and Yahweh are interchangeable, same thing. And I'm supposed to believe that's my God's name? With all this probably, maybe, just made it up. And, well, that's just some craziness to me. It's like, I can go with the where he told Moses, I am that I am. And I started this series off showing y'all in what's my Hebrew Bible, where that's written, it doesn't look like how they're writing this Yahweh Jehovah stuff in Hebrew. It don't look the same. Okay, so you look on the spine of that book, and it says the book of knowledge, the keys of Enoch. And I already talked about last week, knowledge comes from God. You seek him, and he tells you he's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. When you seek him with a pure and sincere and a right heart, he'll start pouring out wisdom and knowledge to you, okay? Now, and this is all about sun worship. You know, that's got the triangle on the head of that bird and the sun rays coming down in blessing and receiving. And we showed that last week. So, okay. So I want to tell you, it makes sense now why it has sun worship on the cover of this. Because now we're learning that they drug Enoch into their magic, mystical, occult, secret societies. Okay. And in the Kabbalah. A lot of this stuff that we've been learning and finding out is coming from this Kabbalah business, and we're going to get deeper into that. We're not going to study the Kabbalah, y'all, but we're going to expose it so that you guys can see where some of this teaching, even teaching from the TV preachers, is coming out of the Kabbalah, y'all. And that is not a godly book at all. It's not even trying to be, okay? Look at this next picture. On the left, it says, I, Enoch, Sky Tripper. And then over here, and it's First Enoch, the True Names Translation. Then over here, it's got Book of Enoch, all about the three books of Enoch. Now, on the left, I'm not going to rip it all down or tear it all apart, but look at that O, that stands out. You guys, we've already learned about sun worship. The dot inside the O represents sun worship. It also represents the male body part, okay? And that's what the occult's all about. Now, over here on the right, this is alluding to mysticism, transcending. You see that person coming up higher? It's meditation. You see frequencies, vibrations, all of that's alluded to in this picture. All of this is it's all new age, but it's from an old age, isn't it? It's really coming from Egypt and Babylon, those secret mystery religions. Enoch was not practicing magic. It is and always has been an abomination to God. Okay? Now, look at this next picture. Because when we get into this, we're going to find out, I mean, the occult is saying all kinds of crazy stuff. Look at this one. Enoch and Metatron. Part of the Jewish mystical Kabbalah, or Kabbalistic literature, teaches that Enoch was transformed into the archangel Metatron, who is equivalent to the angel of the Lord. No, Enoch is not the angel of the Lord. No. And I want to tell you something while we're on this crazy statement. He did not become an angel, and when we die, we don't become angels either. That's something that I don't get. I can tell you what I do get. The people that say that when somebody dies, you see it on Facebook all over the place. Well, heaven got another angel today. Well, heaven received another angel. Well, the Lord needed his angel, called his angel home. Uh-uh. God made angels first, and he created us as well. And when we go to heaven, we don't become angels, okay? We're no longer going to have mortal bodies, but we still don't become angels. We receive our glorified bodies, and we become like Jesus. We don't turn into angels, y'all, okay? So when y'all see people doing that, just know it's like, no. They're either unlearned, they're not even saved at all, because I find when people pass away, everybody's offering prayers and everybody's saved all of a sudden, talking Christian talk. And it's like, oh, well, wow, just yesterday you were drinking beer, cussing everybody out and running everybody off the road, sleeping with so-and-so next door, and today you're offering prayers for the family of somebody who passed away. Really? Come on now. Y'all see this junk out there just like I do. Okay. Now, some of the stuff that they talked about in the video, look at this first picture. So there's supposed to be Moses in the middle, and then they have Confucius over here, and then they have this Solon character. And why are Confucius and Solon at our Capitol building? Listen to this. Haven't you always heard, we're a Christian nation? We were founded on Christianity. Please give me a break with that lie. Okay, that's what the TV preachers are spewing. We know we ain't no Christian nation. We were founded on masonry. All the presidents who were lined up with their little aprons and their little white gloves and doing their little secret meetings weren't praying to the God we know and serve. They were praying to Lucifer, who's trying to usurp God and his throne. Okay? So we need to understand what they're telling us. Why is Confucius up there? Okay? He doesn't represent Christianity. And I want to tell you something. It's because it has to do with the God that the Masons and our world leaders serve. Who is Satan, Lucifer, the devil. Okay? All of this stuff coming out of Egypt and Babylon, and having different names in the different societies in Rome and Greece and Egypt and Babylon, okay? So, I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that Confucius has nothing to do with Christianity. So, I want to tell you, in this video clip, they mentioned the lost empire of Atlantis, okay? And it's kind of put out there as folklore or legend or whatever that they're always looking for this, right? The occult knows this is what they call, I said a while ago, their golden age or their golden dawn, okay? And they want to bring it back. And the Atlantis, this Atlantis that they're looking for, it seems to me that it was probably around the time of the flood, because that's when everything got shook up. That's when a lot of people, you know, that's when the things on the earth changed. Okay, because they try to act like all of our land masses used to be together and this and that. Okay, this is what Hitler was searching for down in Antarctica. Remember? He took him and his Nazis, went down there and staked out some land and claimed it as their own, and they were down there on a big expedition. And that's where we still see our government leaders and stuff going today, secretly making these trips down there. For what? We're certainly not told that anything viable is there, but yet something's there because they do all their little stuff under secrecy, all right? And it seems to take an act of Congress if you want to go down there, okay? They don't just let everybody in. So it seems to me to be a time when the Nephilim and the fallen angels were right out in the open on the earth. The Kabbalistic Jews and others who serve Lucifer, that work with demons and spirits and fallen angels, and continually try to do more and more perverse things for power, for money, for knowledge. Those are the ones that are chasing this and into it and want it back. Okay? Those that were walking the earth in Noah's day, they're walking the earth right now, y'all. They're here right now among us. More and more people are seeing them, and many experiences are covered up, and the people are killed to shut them up. Scientists, true scientists, who are being true to what they're discovering and speaking truth, are shut up and killed all the time. True historians, the same thing. They are trying to kill off and shut up the truth. Okay? So I want us to look at what was learned in captivity. Last week we looked at how that was an ongoing problem that all of God's prophets and those that he was sending to speak to his people, they were just killing them. See, same thing. We're not experiencing anything new where they want to kill you and shut you up to shut up the truth. Look at the greatest example, Jesus Christ. You're a problem? Oh, we're going to shut you up. And praise God that they did. Made way for our salvation, okay? But the same stuff is continuing. It was going on then. It's going on now. So we looked at how they were killing off God's prophets. And if you knew the truth and your truth was different than what we're writing down over here, your problem. And we're going to shut you up. Okay, so we went over all of that last week and how Jesus kept getting onto them for all of the lies that they were writing down and spewing and trying to put out on everybody. And so this week, right now, I want us to look and see what did they learn in captivity. Because remember, they were in captivity all the time. And a lot of times it was under judgment. And so all they were doing was just getting steeped in idolatry, idolatry, idolatry. And all the time God kept giving them chances and calling them out of it. And they never really got all the way out of it. Some of them did. Those who recognized Jesus Christ did. But the other ones didn't. So let's listen to this. Let's look at some scripture, okay? So what did they learn in idolatry, and to what extent did they learn it? Okay, remember, they came right out of Egypt. God did all those miracle signs and wonders. And there were many for both sides to see. They came right out of Egypt with him doing all those amazing, miraculous things. And then they made them a golden calf and bowed down to it. You see? Okay, Jeroboam, he was one of the kings of Israel. He, to stop them from going to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, he made two golden calves for Israel to worship. He put one at the north and one at the south so they wouldn't go at where they were supposed to go and worship. And they continued to bow down and serve idols throughout the whole Bible. This little problem never got dealt with, okay? Man has free will. Let's look at Daniel 1, 3 through 4, and we're going to find out what did they learn all this time when they were in idolatry. God put them under judgment. He sent them out of their land. He would send them in captivity. When things got so bad and they cried out to him, they turned back to him, he would deliver them. That's what he did in the book of Judges. You see, time and time again, it got bad, we cried out, God delivered us. It got bad, we cried out, God delivered us. But they kept going back to their idolatry because they had to keep being delivered over and over and over, right? And finally, God said, I'm going to send you into captivity for 70 years, okay? Listen to this. This is when they were going into captivity to Babylon. And the king spoke unto Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, and children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand, which means serve, in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. That's language and literature of the Babylonians. So they wanted the smart ones. They wanted the cream of the crop, so to speak. They wanted royalty. They wanted those to come up so that they could then turn them into what they wanted them to be, that they could teach them their ways, their language, their literature, and all of their secret idolatry, esoteric, secret society stuff, okay? They wanted to cultivate them and turn them, and they did. Let's look at Daniel 1:20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, that the king inquired of them. He tested them, right? After they went through their training and being steeped in all of this that they were teaching them, then they brought them before the king and he tested them. And it says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. These were the children from Israel. This is talking about Daniel, and this is talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I can't remember their Hebrew names, okay? But it's talking about them. They shined, they far outdid the rest of them, okay? Because God gave them favor to pull them through that mess, okay? Now, Daniel 2, 1 through 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now look who he called. He had his little group of magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers. And see, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in this group. But God had his favor on them to carry them through these things. Those particular ones. But the rest of them, there were more of them learning all of this stuff. Remember, all of Israel was there in captivity, being exposed to these teachings and all of this stuff. They were learning their ways. Okay, God used Daniel. He used them greatly for his purposes. They didn't stay in that idolatry, but yet Israel stayed in it. Okay, so he called the magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers. Now, look at this next picture. Remember the wise men? What did they study? Stars, for one thing. Remember, wise men. That meant they were studying, they were learning, they were knowledgeable of these things, okay? And I want to tell you, studying the stars and the constellations and planets and things like that, God warns us against that. We can have knowledge of the heavenly bodies and the constellations and things like that, but we don't worship them, we don't bow down to them, we don't depend on them to determine anything in our life. There are people that go by all of that stuff. This is going to line up with that next year, and that means this is going to happen. And that, no, we don't do that, okay? God prophesied in his word about Jesus' birth and that star that the wise men saw. That was prophesied in Numbers 24:17. Okay, in Micah 5:2, it tells us that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. The wise men needed both of those pieces of information. And you'll see it throughout the Bible. It was amazing to me when I first started reading and studying the Bible that I would read something way over here in Genesis or the beginning of the Bible, and then I would find information that explained some of that way over here in Revelation or in the New Testament. And I'd be like, ah, this explained that over there. I mean, it's little stuff all through the Bible that all connects and gives you the bigger picture, okay? So, okay, we know they had to know the prophecies in the Holy Bible. Yet they were not Hebrews. They weren't Israelites. They weren't serving the God that we serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But yet they must have studied and known about what was prophesied in Scripture. Listen to this. The wise men were following that star. It was different than any other star in the sky, okay? And they must have had knowledge of the Holy Scriptures because they inquired, where was the king of the Jews to Herod? So you see a beautiful star in the sky and you just automatically assume, oh, there must be a king born, right? And oh, it must be the king of the Jews. They knew Scripture. And they knew that because they were over there inquiring to Herod. They followed that star, okay? And that was prophesied in Numbers about a king rising out of Judah. All right. So they were learning these things. They were learning about the stars. They were studying these things, magic and astrology and sorcery. Think about those wise men and what they studied and knew, okay? Now, look at the next picture. Remember Pharaoh? Remember, it was kind of like a showdown between Moses and Pharaoh, and God was working through Moses, right? And it was so that Pharaoh would let his people go. They went there freely under God's instruction to survive a famine, and then they wound up staying there and multiplying in 400 and some odd years, and then God said it was time for them to come out. And Pharaoh didn't want to let them go, right? So Pharaoh, every time Moses would do something by God's hand, Pharaoh would challenge it with his magicians. He would say, come and do the same thing. And see, if you have somebody saying, I'm doing this by God's hand, and then just some old crazy comes up and they do the same thing, then aren't you like, it kind of discredits it, doesn't it? It makes it not seem so much of a big deal if any old body off the street can do it too. So that's what Moses kept doing. And you see that picture. Moses threw his staff down and it became a snake. And so the magicians threw their staffs down and they became snakes too. And then Moses' snake ate them snakes up. And then there was only one snake standing. And it was Moses' snake, right? Okay, there came a point in all of that showdown stuff where then the magicians could not copy. They could not even do what Moses was doing because it was God doing it. And they even said, this is surely the finger of God. And I always think that's so powerful because they didn't say the hand. They didn't say the arm. They said finger. One of God's fingers. I mean, you know what I mean? That's power. So, okay. So they were challenging Moses, which was really challenging God and everything, trying to belittle and act like it was nothing. So this is what the Israelites learned in captivity. You see where Pharaoh was calling on his magicians? Magicians, sorcery, astrology. That's what they were learning in idolatry. They learned it in Egypt. They learned it in Babylon. They learned it from those heathen nations around them, okay? And that's what they were learning. They learned to worship the host of heaven. And all of what they learned and never came out of leads us to the Kabbalah. Look at this picture. Let's talk about what the Kabbalah is, okay? Now, I will tell you, there are at least a couple of different types of Kabbalah. It's just like religion. Religion ain't a good thing, y'all. It never should have been split up into all these categories. It should have been the Word of God and following Jesus Christ, just the way that the apostles did. But now, you know, we got Catholic, we got Pentecost, we got Baptist, we got, okay, and everybody's fighting each other because everybody has developed their own little way that it should be, okay? Well, Kabbalah is the same thing. You can get into this type of Kabbalah or that form of Kabbalah, or right? The modern Kabbalah or the ancient Kabbalah or the American Kabbalah or the Hebrew Kabbalah. It don't matter. It all has to do with sorcery and magic and witchcraft. Listen to this. So, Kabbalah is an esoteric. Esoteric means secret, method, discipline, and school of thought that originates in Judaism. That means it's coming from the Jews, the unsaved Jews. The Jews that followed the Bible had no reason to write anything other than what was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's how come I can tell you it's coming from the unsaved Jews. Now, a traditional Kabbalist or Kabbalist is in Judaism. Who cares what they're called? Let's skip on. Okay, the definition varies according to the tradition and aims of those following it, from its religious origin as an integral part of Judaism to its later Christian, New Age, and occult Western esoteric syncretic adaptations. No, there ain't nothing Christian about the Kabbalah, I'll tell you that. Kabbalah is a set of esoteric teachings meant to explain the relationship between an unchanging, eternal, and mysterious Ein Sof, which is infinity, and the mortal, finite universe, God's creation. While it is heavily used by some denominations, it is not a religious denomination in itself. That's because they pair it with the Talmud, with the Zohar, with the Torah. They tell the Jews, you need to study the Torah and you study this, because this will help explain the Torah, so they can get them all good and messed up. And that's what's going on here. Okay? Now, it forms the foundation of mystical religious interpretation. When you start hearing words like mysticism, paranormal, you know, ghost, when you start hearing that kind of stuff, magic, you're off that beaten path, my friend. You've already veered off. You know, the Word of God says don't veer to the left or the right. When you start delving in that stuff, you've already veered off the path. Kabbalah seeks to define the nature of the universe and the human being, the nature and purpose of existence, and various other ontological questions. It also presents methods to aid understanding of the concepts and thereby attain spiritual realization. All of this stuff, when you get into that and you look into it, it's about ascending. It's about raising your consciousness. It's about all of that. Different realms. It's about different worlds. It's ridiculousness, okay? It originally developed within the realm of Jewish tradition, and Kabbalists often use classical Jewish sources to explain and demonstrate its esoteric teachings. These teachings are held by followers in Judaism to define the inner meaning of both the Hebrew Bible and traditional rabbinic literature, and their formerly concealed transmitted dimension, as well as to explain the significance of Jewish religious observances. Traditional practitioners believe its earliest origins predate world religions, forming the primordial blueprint for creation's philosophies, religions, sciences, arts, and political systems. Let's stop and chew on that for just a minute. So they're saying that it's even older than the Bible, okay? Now, when you start running into stuff that doesn't match up with the Bible, you just have to say, no, and nothing is older than the Bible. But you can say, well, then it's probably at least as old as the Bible. Because remember, the fall happened really quick. Right off the bat, Adam and Eve went into sin, right? And then so the serpent was introduced, you know, the devil was doing his thing because he had already fallen from heaven, okay? Now listen to this. So it was like right from the start, because remember, it didn't take long also for Nimrod to come on the scene. I think by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, we're already in a bigger world of trouble, okay? So let's just know that this Kabbalah, secret mystery religion stuff was already on the loose as far back as Genesis chapter 6, okay? That's where we read about the Nephilim. That's where we read about the fallen angels mixing with the women and having Nephilim, okay? So let's look at some of this, what it says, traditions. According to the Zohar and the Kabbalah go hand in hand, okay? And remember, the Talmud, written by Jews who hate Jesus Christ, this is the same stuff right here. The Kabbalah, the Zohar, it's all the same stuff because it's written by the same people. It's written by unsaved Jews. So according to the Zohar, a foundational text for Kabbalistic thought, Torah study can proceed along four levels of interpretation. The four levels are called parts from their initial letters, P-R-D-S. They got Peshat. And they're saying it's simple, the direct interpretations of meaning. Remez, it's a hint, the allegorical meanings through allusion. Deresh, inquire or seek. Midrashic, rabbinic meanings, often with imaginative comparisons with similar words or verses. And then Sod, which is secret or mystery. The inner, esoteric, metaphysical meanings expressed in Kabbalah. So they're saying there's four different levels which you can seek this knowledge and this wisdom and have understanding, okay? Kabbalah is considered by its followers as a necessary part of the study of the Torah. See, they're trying to say, we're understanding the Bible through this over here. No. You understand the Bible through the Holy Spirit of God. by being born again. Like Jesus said, you must be born again by being saved and baptized in His Holy Spirit. You don't go around. That's why I'll caution you guys from reading all these books written by man. Now we're finding out all the TV preachers are nothing but in witchcraft. And they're writing all these books and all this stuff. I've been guilty of it. You guys know God just broke all that open to me. And guess where them books and them teachings have gone? Trash can. Because guess what? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Okay, God gives us teachers. Okay, I'm a teacher and a preacher. That's why you have to look for the fruit. You have to get to know what is the person really studying and what are they really teaching you from. Okay, I'm going to bring some of this out that they've been teaching us, the TV preachers have, and it's been from the Kabbalah, from the Zohar. Okay, so you don't need those teachings to help you understand anything. You need to get on your knees. You need to seek the Lord. You need to pray, stay in prayer, and read His Word. He'll teach you and show you in His time, okay? He'll pour out His wisdom and understanding to you. Look at this next picture. So we're talking about these unsaved Jews writing all of their own literature, making up their own books and things that are based on sorcery, magic, witchcraft, astrology, math, all of it. And this is like a picture of one, mysticism and esotericism. And all of it, too, you're going to find as we go along in breaking this open, you're going to find magic, alchemy, that's the elements. Witchcraft is based on that, the water, the wind, the fire, okay? Divination, meditation, reincarnation, astrology, all of that is what they were learning, and they wrote it down. And a lot of it they passed on by word of mouth, and they called it oral traditions. Haven't you ever thought about that when you hear these people talking about, oh, the Jews with their oral traditions? And I'm like, well, why are they listening to that if it ain't in the Bible? And, you know, we're always taught, don't be, you know, if it ain't in the Bible, you don't need to know, right? But yet they have their oral traditions. Or you'd hear about stuff, and I'd be like, where'd they get that out? Because that ain't in the Bible. See, that's where it all, they started going off-roading. And everybody's been going off-roading with them. And God said, come back to my word, okay? Come back to me. All right. They have been in men's traditions. When you want to get into oral Jewish traditions or traditions, period, that's man's traditions and not God's. All right? Now, I want to say, remember these Jews is where this YHWH, Yahweh, Jehovah, this is where it came from. And I'm going to be bringing that out. This series isn't over, okay? I have you guys, some of you out there challenging me. It's not over yet, and I pray that God will reach you and speak to you through this message. The Jews we're talking about follow the Kabbalah. Okay, esoteric mysticism and the Talmud, and they hate Jesus Christ, and even Jesus himself rebuked them, and they're like, oh yeah, we'll shut you down and shut you up, okay? They serve Lucifer. They have been writing abominable lies ever since biblical times, and I want you to know, listen to this one. This one really gets me too. The Roman Catholic Latin Vulgate. That Bible has always said that Lucifer was Jesus Christ. If you go in that Latin Vulgate, in 2 Peter 1:19, it will say, Et Lucifer Orator. And that translates into English as Lucifer Rising. I want to remind you guys that we're talking about unsaved Jews. We're talking about the Catholics, the Muslims, Jehovah's Witness, all the ones in these little societies, the Masons, who serve Lucifer, have been writing and putting this stuff out and getting it in our hands and getting it in our minds and messing us up. Let's watch this real short clip. This is very short. It's Gail Ripplinger. I want you to see what she's saying because I want you guys to remember about Rockefeller, the Rockefeller Foundation. This has to do with the Dead Sea Scrolls. Listen to this.
Okay. Now, interestingly, the Rockefeller Foundation is in charge of giving a lot of money to the Dead Sea Scrolls. Why would they want to do this? Well, obviously, if you can confiscate personal property, I think that would be to the Rockefeller Foundation's benefit. So, but at the Los Alamos Laboratories, where they created the atom bomb, you know, in the 30s and 40s, they are now digitizing the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay, now why would the American government want to digitize the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, if they say confiscation of personal property, there's one mark in their favor, okay? They're also working on the positive identification microchip at Los Alamos. So I think it's interesting that they're doing both things at one place.
Okay, so what I want you to see from that clip, and I encourage you guys to go watch some of the studies that Gail has done, because she has studied the different translations of the Bible, and she'll break it down for you and show you which one's the best one we got going right now, and it's King James still, okay? But Rockefeller works for the Rothschilds, okay? And they all serve Lucifer in their little secret societies. And I want to tell you something. You better believe they're not digitizing those Dead Sea Scrolls for our benefit. You have to wake up and know, what are they doing? Who is it that's getting their hands on this evidence and this proof? And what are they doing to it before we get to see it and know what it looks like, right? Okay, so they took it there, Los Alamos Labs. If you go back and you think about Phil Snyder, where he had the shootout with the alien grays there, where we've learned that they're keeping people in prison cages there, where they're capturing people's souls in containers there, Los Alamos Labs. If you look up some of the research and some of the stuff they're doing there, and then you think, oh, and they took the Dead Sea Scrolls there? Yeah. You start connecting the dots, okay? When you start thinking about who the Rockefellers are, who the Rothschilds are, that are controlling everything, okay? They own the publishing companies. I just showed you guys in part two of our Bibles who are putting, the publishers are putting witchcraft on our Bibles, plain as day, okay? They own the publishing companies. They own the media. They own the magazines. They're spoon-feeding us with fake news, okay? And Trump is a player on the stage. He ain't revealing nothing that the truthers on YouTube haven't known for a while now, okay? He's playing a part. Now, a lot of people like the part that he's playing right now. Even I like the role they've got him playing. But I still know he's a puppet and he's playing his part, okay? Now, they're the ones that are in charge of changing history books that our kids in school are reading, okay? They're the ones that are printing their fake history and publishing the books for our colleges, for our universities. You want to know why the kids are coming out so against Jesus Christ, so against that, so against whatever? That's why, okay? They're publishing our Bibles, our books, and all of it, okay? Trying to stamp out the truth. Now, let's look at 2 Kings 17. I'm going to read 5 through 8, then I'm going to skip down to verse 13, and then I'm going to end with verse 16, because I want you to see, still thinking about what was going on in captivity, okay? Israel, this is talking about the northern kingdom being sent into captivity. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land, and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried away Israel into Assyria and placed them in Hala and Habor by the river of Gozan and the cities of the, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. That meant they weren't reverencing the Lord God Almighty, but they were bowing down to Baal. They were bowing down to Ashtaroth. They were serving the fallen angels and demons and Satan, okay? So they feared other gods and walked in the statutes of the heathen, so in the way of those that didn't love God. They walked in their ways, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, he's kept sending his people to speak to them. And they would say, turn from your evil ways and keep, he said, keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. And in verse 16 says, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove. Remember those Asherah poles I was showing you last week? They made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. This is what they were doing in captivity and even out of captivity. They were doing this freely, okay? Now, in some of the research I looked up, said the Babylonian captivity had a number of serious effects on Judaism and Jewish culture. For example, the current Hebrew alphabet was adopted during this period, replacing the Paleo Hebrew alphabet. And Paleo means ancient, so the first Hebrew alphabet. We now have newer Hebrew. And if you look into that, you hear there was a period of time where Hebrew totally died out, and then this one man, I forget his name, like reinstituted it because it's a new Hebrew. Some shady stuff going on, y'all. What I want you to get out of that is a language change happened. Okay? Because, and see, it's all tied in with their captivity and their idolatry. So now we got a language change going on. Remember, they said they forgot how to say God's name. They forgot how to spell God's name. And now we have these words in our Bible saying Jehovah. That's when you got to go, y'all, okay? So this period saw their transformation into an ethno-religious group who could survive without a central temple. They were already in idolatry and doing bad things when they had the temple. When the temple got taken away, they really got running wild with themselves, okay? This process coincided with the emergence of scribes and sages as Jewish leaders. Prior to exile, the people of Israel had been organized according to tribe. Afterwards, they were organized by smaller family groups. Only the tribe of Levi continued in its temple role after the return. After this time, there were always sizable numbers of Jews living outside Israel. Thus, it also marks the beginning of the Jewish diaspora, when God scattered them, right? In rabbinic literature, and remember, rabbinic literature isn't anything we need to be turning to be learning and knowing about God, okay? Babylon was one of a number of metaphors for the Jewish diaspora. So when they were saying Babylon, they knew that the Jews were spread out because of the captivity, right? Most frequently, the term Babylon meant the diaspora prior to the destruction of the Second Temple. The temple that was standing in Jesus' day, that's the Second Temple, y'all. The post-destruction term, so after that temple was destroyed, the term for the Jewish diaspora now is supposed to be Rome or Edom. So when they would say that, you would know that meant the diaspora because they went on the run from Israel, right? So I want to tell you, from all of this, we can see that it's been an ongoing issue with these scribes and Pharisees. Okay, they're not following the ways of the Lord. Rabbinical writings, the Talmud, the Kabbalah, the Zohar, it's all things that are written by man. It's not inspired by God. And, mind you, they are written by men who cannot hear from God because they are not saved. So we have no reason to study those things when we're trying to know God and chase Him, seek Him for His wisdom and knowledge. Okay? In closing, I want to read this passage of Scripture. It's in Mark chapter 7, 1 through 16. It's going to talk about the Pharisees and the scribes making up their own rules and not obeying the commandments of God. Remember, at this time, when Jesus was walking the earth, the law was still in effect. Because Jesus had to die for the new covenant to come into effect, okay? So it was that transitional period. So they were actually supposed to still be following the law, and they weren't. They were following their own rules. They were rule keepers. Remember that nun with that ruler smack in the hand? They are rule keepers. Listen to this, y'all. So Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. Traditions of the elders. This has nothing to do with keeping God's rules and laws, right? And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, they're talking to Jesus, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah. You're going to see Isaiah. That's like the Greek name for Isaiah. And I say that's a Mandela because our New Testament is not written in Greek, but whatever. We can still figure some of this stuff out. Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Remember, talk is cheap? That's what he's saying. However, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, that's teaching the commandments of men. They're teaching their little rules and traditions and things that they wanted to push on people. He says, for laying aside the commandment of God. Laying aside the commandment of God meant they kicked it to the curb. We don't want to have nothing to do with that. We don't care about that. He said, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. And you allow him no more to do anything for his father or his mother. And what they were doing right there, they were keeping them from honoring their father and their mother or helping them when they needed help. And they had a loophole, so to speak, so they didn't have to help them or honor them or do anything for them in their tradition. But that's not God's way. He says, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, listen unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And that's talking about coming out of your heart. Okay? That's the things that you speak that are defiling you. Okay? That's what he's talking about. He didn't have such a big deal about them not washing their hands or whatever, and they're over there, they didn't wash their hands, you know, they're sinners and all of this. And Jesus was like, really? Okay? So, they were pushing off and disobeying God's commandments, and they were all about keeping their own commandments, right? They wanted the glory. They wanted to be obeyed. They wanted to usurp God's authority because they're serving Satan. It's been an ongoing thing, y'all, and it's still going strong today. Now, I want to give a shout out to, this is a YouTuber, to God Be the Glory Forever. They said they were touched to share John 1:47. That is where Jesus called Nathanael, one of his disciples, then apostles, and said, truly there is no guile, which means dishonesty, in him. With that being said, what was touching their spirit and their heart was, there are true Jews, okay? That they just don't seem to be the ones in leadership positions, all right? They don't seem to be the majority of the ones that are in Israel right now. And the TV preachers are preaching it up big time. Oh, the Jews have come back home. Oh, they're... And then when you look at them, you start learning they're Ashkenazi or they're Khazarian Jews. They don't love God the Father. They don't love Jesus Christ. They don't. So it's like, you know, and then we're supposed to be believing that, oh, the Jews came back home. It's like, I don't think so. And it looks like to me that they may not be gathered back together until after the tribulation. Anyway, that's just my own little opinion there. But I want to tell you something. Just like Nathaniel, when Jesus said there's no guile in him, no dishonesty, there are some that are really true Jews, true Hebrews, Israelites, that really do love God the Father and love Jesus Christ, okay? I just feel like there are very few. Most of them have gotten twisted up in this Kabbalah, Zohar, Talmud, all of this rabbinical traditions and books and writing. It's ridiculous, y'all. And we're gonna keep breaking this open some more, y'all, because so much of this is mixed in. Little traces of it have been mixed in with what they're doing on TV. And there's a lot of people still following those TV preachers and stuff, like what they're saying is good as gold and all of this, not realizing that they're lacing it with lies, okay, and little things, and hoping that the right little thing will, that you'll catch on it, and it'll hinder your walk with God, okay? God doesn't want his children in deception, all right? And I want to give a shout out real quick to Grandpa Mark. And he told me, because I was starting to say that, I mean, even Perry Stone's going under the bus, y'all. I'm going to start breaking him down next week. But he was saying that he knew, and some of you have, because y'all have reached out to me, that he's known for a while that, you know, he was like Perry Stone, wasn't he, was false teacher. But he said that he was just waiting. And that's amazing to see, because God gave confirmation to him. He brought me around, you know what I mean? And that gives confirmation that we're walking with God, because he'll show you. Leave it in his hands. Sometimes y'all don't have to beat somebody over the head. If they're really seeking God, God will not leave us in deception, okay? So let's pray, you guys. Next week I'm going to talk about Jonathan Kahn. Under the bus, y'all. I'm going to talk about Perry Stone, and we're still going to talk some more about this Kabbalah Zohar issue, okay? Because that's where all this name thing is coming from, where it's probably Jehovah. And the people who are getting fired up about it, y'all got to pray, okay? Let Holy Spirit lead you on this. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came here and you shed your blood to redeem every single one of us from the hand of the devil. And we know that you are the truth. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And those who love you, we must serve you in spirit and in truth. And the only way we're going to serve you in spirit is if we're born again and we have your Holy Spirit living inside of us. And that we're walking in obedience and we're asking to grow and be taught by your Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy that you pour out to us continually. I thank you so much for answered prayers. You guys out there share the things that God is doing. And Dejanay was sharing some things that the Lord is doing. And I thank you, Father, for answered prayer. I see you moving in people's lives and in our life, and especially in this ministry. Father, we thank you so much for that your ear is open and to our cries, and that you hear your children, that you think good thoughts towards us and not of evil, and you have plans for a future and a hope for us. And I just pray for those Jews, those unsaved Jews, to come to Jesus. Think about like Nicodemus did. He came to Jesus in the nighttime so nobody would see him. And he had questions for Jesus. And I want to tell you something. That's okay if they want to come to Jesus in the dead of the night secretly when nobody else can see them.
God doesn't care how you come to him or when you come to him, as long as you come. And he doesn't care if you ask him, please show me the truth and show me if you're real. He wants you to be curious about him. He wants you to want to know the truth. He wants you to seek him. He will show you. So I pray that they would come like Nicodemus did and seek Jesus out and have that conversation with him. And bring them out of their witchcraft and their deception that they've been perpetrating and they're trying to push, and they've been perpetrating it out to the whole world. They've been working against the God who loves them so much. And we know that there are good Jews, saved Jews, because the apostles were truly saved Jews, or Hebrews, Israelites, whatever term you prefer. And I want to just make a statement in this prayer to you guys. When you think about all the corruption and the bad things going on in this world, because we get focused on all that stuff and it's so dark right now, but I want to tell you something. Sometimes when I'm looking at a hard situation, I'm thinking, how on earth do I pray about that? What do I say, right? First of all, we know that the Holy Spirit intercedes, and if we don't say it the right way or whatever, he is God. He knows how to pray and what to say, right? But I want to tell you, a lot of times when you're seeing this evil and these things going on, if you stop and think about it, if those people were saved, it would stop it. They wouldn't be doing all that corrupt stuff. They wouldn't be doing perpetrating the evil on everybody. Those things would stop, right? So I think really it all starts with salvation. We have to intercede for these people who've been blinded, who aren't seeing Jesus, and who certainly are not walking in love, okay? We got to pray for their salvation. Sometimes people want to just blow that off like, well, that's just not anything to be praying about. But if more people got saved, I tell you what, more wickedness and more evil would be cut down and stopped. Okay? And I know that prophecy will come to pass. And so we know not everybody is going to be saved because hell has enlarged herself. But we can still pray for their salvation because we don't know who will come and who won't. And with that being said, Lord, I want to lift up Andrew to you for salvation. Michelle was asking to pray for his salvation, and I want to lift up all the unsaved Jews and all the unsaved people, the lost and dying souls all over this world. Father, you don't care what nationality, what race, what, you don't care what gender, if we're male or we're female, or, and we are a gender. We're not floating around out there deciding from day to day what we want to be. That's foolishness going on in the world, but God doesn't have favorites. He wants all of his children to come to him through Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray for the salvation of anybody who hasn't come to Jesus and bowed down and really surrendered their life to him and said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I have messed up and I have gone against you, and please forgive me for the bad things I've done in my life. And them that have said, please help me not to continue to do them, take that desire away and help me to live for you. And then to say, I believe you did die for me and my sin, and that you rose from the dead and you live again and you're alive forevermore. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. I pray for anybody who's not really saved. It's more than praying that prayer. You have to really mean it. It has to be sincere. That scripture, whoever believes in him, there's a lot in that believe. It's not just with your mind. If you believe in him, then you'll pray to him. Then you will want to read his word. Then you will want to obey him. You want to do all these things. There's fruit that comes that people can see the change in your life. If there's no change, you didn't get saved. That's just as simple as that. So we pray, Father, for those who are lost in this world, for their salvation, our friends and family, those whose lives that you have crossed, that cross our paths, our doctors, people in the community that we know, school teachers, neighbors. We pray for them, Father. Don't let it be said that we didn't lift up a prayer for those around us for their salvation. And I want to pray for healing. Father, I know every week I'm asking for healing for someone. I want to pray for Miss Finda Joshua, Pastor Phillips' mom. She's gotten to a point to where she hasn't been able to sit. She hasn't been able to stand. She hasn't been able to. She hurts, and no matter what position she's in, even for somebody to touch her, she cries out. And for Shaista's mom, she was having really high blood pressure, and they were worried for her and for Javon still facing all his surgeries. And Father, for your children out there, for anyone listening to this message, Father, I pray that you would show them that you care and you love them and that you still move and you heal today, Lord Jesus. And for little Kaija to continue to heal, Father. We know you've heard our prayer, and we know it's your will for her to be healed. And we know whatever reason, you're going to work something good through what she's having to go through. And I pray and I believe for her complete restoration, Father, for her to be a healthy baby girl. She's beautiful. And Heavenly Father, we pray for healing for all these people, Father. And we know that everything first starts with salvation. And then once somebody's saved, you begin to move and do great things in their life. Give us all a desire to fulfill our destiny, Father, to seek you and say, please show me what I'm created to do. Help me to do it, Lord Jesus. Don't let me fail. Don't let me stand before you ashamed and say, I never asked you what my purpose was, so I never completed my mission, my task. I didn't bother with it. Help us to fulfill our purpose, Lord Jesus. Help us to excel in all that we set our hands to do. Father, I pray your blessing and your favor over your children. I thank you for more grace and mercy and peace to be poured out in our lives, Father. For everyone listening to or watching or reading this message, Father, I pray that you do great things in their lives and draw them to Jesus Christ for true and real salvation. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Hey, you guys. I just want to take a minute to let's go through how to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And why? Why do we even need to pray the prayer of salvation, okay? And also, I'm talking to the people also who maybe walked with the Lord and you went away from him and you just kind of left it behind and you haven't really been walking with Jesus anymore. That's what we call backsliders. I'm talking to both the person who wants to be saved for the first time ever and to the person who's a backslider who wants to come back to Jesus, because this ministry does not believe in once saved, always saved. Okay, God does his part and we do our part. It's a team. We work together. All right, so the first thing is, you might say, and I hear this a lot, and even my husband was saying it, to be honest with you, before we got truly saved. I'm a good person. You know, I haven't killed anybody. That's kind of the standard these days. As long as you haven't killed anybody, you're a good person. Really, listen to this. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned. To be honest with you, because the world is in a fallen state, we all are born into sin, okay? And also for the people that think, but I'm a good person. I'm good. I don't hurt nobody. I do good things. I help people. That person, then there's scripture in Isaiah that says, for our righteousness, that's when we're calling ourselves good and we're saying, but we're good. We're good people. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. That's that thing that stinks that you're like, ooh, get it out of the house, right? Filthy rags to him. Okay, and he's the standard. He's the judge, Jesus Christ. And so the thing is, if we miss his mark and we don't please him, we're not going to make heaven. So we want to make sure we got our ducks all in a row, right? And if you look at the Ten Commandments, now we're not a legalistic church. We know we're under grace, which is what Jesus Christ brought. But there's people that say, you know, like, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing the Ten Commandments. Well, if you just pull out the simplest one, I'm just going to pull out one. You shall not lie.
thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Okay, that's what lying is. And if you say, I don't lie, that's a lie. Everybody lies. Little kids come out lying. You say, did you do that? Did you break this? No, not me. Bam. So come on, you know. So here's the thing. We've all broken at least one of the commandments. And in the New Testament, it says if you break one, you broke them all. Because that's the attitude of God. He's like, if you break one, it's just as good as breaking them all. Because that's all it takes to separate you from him is one. Okay? So let's pray that prayer of salvation. It's real easy to do, y'all. You just say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of all my sins. Please come into my heart. I believe you died on that cross for me, and I believe you rose again, and you are seated at God's right hand. Please help me to live for you all the days of my life, and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, that prayer, you prayed to Jesus in his name. The rest of them, you're going to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Okay, and you'll get all that as you learn and grow in the Spirit. Okay, to see why you needed to pray that prayer of salvation, the scripture on that is Romans 10, 9 and 10. That'll show you about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart and how to obtain salvation in case you're wondering how come we're doing that, okay? Now, something that you're going to want to do, you want to right off the bat start establishing your relationship with Jesus. Okay, and in order to do that, you want to hear his voice, right? You want to hear him. I don't know a person out there that's trying to be a Christian that doesn't want to hear his voice. And how you hear his voice? Read his word. That's his words written down for you and I to read. That's his voice speaking to you without a shadow of a doubt. Okay, then when you pray, you speak to him. So what's that? That's two-way communication. You're speaking to him. He's speaking to you. Now you've got a relationship going, okay? And you want to do that every day. Every day, seek him. You seek him by reading his word and praying and letting him know, I want more of you. When you read the Bible, ask him to open your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears and to give you understanding. And he'll help you understand his word, okay? He wrote it by Holy Spirit, okay? And the next thing that you're going to want to do is get in a good Bible-based church. Now, I'm not pushing any kind of denomination. You just want to find a church that is preaching and teaching the whole Bible. Okay? They believe in the Bible and they believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God and the Son of God. Okay? And that it's through him that we have our redemption and our salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? And also, I wanted to say that some people think, oh, I just pray for forgiveness one time and I'm done because he died way back when. So now that I asked, it's all already done. No, you need to ask forgiveness and try to make it a habit on a daily basis because we're in these fleshly bodies before we get our glorified bodies. So we battle this flesh daily. So just, you know, when you pray each day at some point during the day, say, Lord, please forgive me for all my sins and go on about your prayer. And he knows you're praying and you're talking to him from your heart. And you talk to him just like you and I would talk, okay? You don't have to have fancy whatever, all right? And ask him to help you grow spiritually. If you want to, let us know that you prayed that prayer. It would be such a blessing to hear your testimony, okay? God bless y'all.